Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. How many of you give me just a few minutes, a few moments? Amen. I believe God's put some things on our heart today. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you was here last week, we began to share some vision and direction for this new season of ministry that we here at Celebration find ourselves into. And specifically as it pertains to our desires to position ourselves for a place of our own and a place we call home, to build ministry for the next generation to come, to reach our valley in a more effective way. We believe that this is a huge transitional opportunity for effectiveness. An opportunity for more of what God has for us. So last week we shared some practical next steps, some short-term strategies and plans, got really specific, along with some of our long-term objectives. Again, they just posted that part of the service last night, and it just tells you what we're doing, why we're doing it, where we're going, how we're going to do it. And I think that was a message in and of itself. So that's online, and so that every week we don't have to be going through all the details. And I want to keep the messaging part really on target with what God's been putting in my heart to lead us forward as a community of believers. So this week is going to be heavy in review. If you've been with us for the years that I have ministered, I used to review a ton, and usually the review was the next message, because always in the review comes new things. You didn't get it the first time anyhow. Some of my spiritual mentorship or fathering used to tell us all the time, you got to say it again and 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 again. And this is just one of those messages that I've got to come back in, and I've got to cross T's and dot I's and say it again to make sure that we as a church are really seeing this eye to eye. And so I want to make sure, we'll just start out and begin to recap some things we talked about last week and then see where we can go from there. I got plenty of content, don't worry, but we're not going to take all your time today. We're going to get you out of here early, right? Anybody believe that? Really, all the doubt and unbelief. Did you hear that? Did you? It's almost like a dead cow moaning. You never know. There might be a miracle. I really believe that I've heard from heaven. I believe in the weeks ahead that God will say, okay, that's enough content. It's just time to worship. It's time to worship your way into the next season that I have for you. And so I'm expecting that. I'm ready for that. But I still want to be faithful to do what I feel God is saying to do. So when we talk about vision, we need to understand what we're talking about. Because when we're talking about vision, we're not talking about something you dream up. We're not talking about a business plan, a game plan, again, creative strategies or good ideas. Now, all of those things are really good in assisting a vision, but when we talk about Bible vision, those are not what the Bible calls vision. What the Bible calls vision, we see it here in other translations. It kind of gives us insight to what true vision is. Because in the world, we think a vision is a strategy, a game plan. We think of good ideas as a vision, and let's communicate that. But when what the Bible calls vision is totally different. Those things are all important, again, in assisting a vision. But here's what the Bible calls vision. Let's read this out of the Passion Translation. It says, where there is no clear prophetic vision. Prophetic just simply means inspired godly utterance. So where there is no godly utterance, that would be the definition of vision, people quickly wander astray. Wow. In the New Living Version, it says this, where there is no understanding of the word. So vision, according to this translation, has to do with the word of God. where there is no understanding of the word of the Lord, the people do whatever they want. The NIRV translation says it this way, where there is no message from God. So vision has to do with a message from God. How many of you know you can have a strategy, but that doesn't mean that God's in it? You can have a game plan, but that doesn't mean God's in it. When we talk about a vision, it is a message from God. Where there is no message from God, people don't control themselves. So here's a great working definition of vision. The vision is an encounter with a word from God that inspires you, that reveals to you clarity and purpose. A vision is God giving you the understanding of what to do and where to go. Yeah. I'm going to say that again. A vision is God, not you, is God giving you the understanding of what to do and where to go. So a vision is something. So a vision isn't something we dream up. A vision is what God is declaring. Yeah. Now, the Bible's very clear that when people don't have a vision, they don't show up to church. They go crazy. They don't get involved. They don't participate. Where there is no vision, the Bible says that people perish. Now, that doesn't mean they die. It just means that they lose the sense of direction. And the biggest missing ingredient in most of all of our churches is a compelling vision, a word from God. And if you get one of those, it'll cause people to come together. But without that, there is this sense of a loss of direction. They lose the sense of their focus. They aimlessly wander around. They stumble around. They bounce around. People that have no vision are unproductive. They're uncontrolled. And the Bible says they're unrestrained. A vision from God will keep you living right. It'll keep you loving your wife. It'll keep you loving your husband. It'll keep you from beating your kids. A vision from, come on, somebody. A vision from God will give you the restraint and the discipline that you are. A vision from God. I'll stop right there. I can tell we're going to be here all day if we do that. So a vision from God gives you focus. It gives you direction. It gives you purpose. And when you have a vision and you give your life to that vision, and you focus your faith on that vision, then amazing, supernatural God things happen in your life. Now, we all need a vision. We need a vision, not just for the church and the community here. We need a vision for our lives. We need a vision for our families. You want to know how to have a great family? Get a God vision. Not a good idea. Get a God vision. For your family. We all need a vision for our relationships and a vision for our health. You need a vision for your health. We don't need a good idea for our health. We need a vision, one that sounds like by the stripes of Jesus, we are the healed of the Lord. That's what vision is all about. We need a vision for our resources. We also, though, need a vision for a church. We also need a vision for the community of believers that have been called to this valley, and that's what we're talking about. And knowing this and the importance of a God vision, like I said last week, I've spent much time in seeking the wisdom of God for the vision in this season of our church, for the specific season of transition here that's going on at Celebration. And in the months past, I've said over 1,000 times more, God, what is it? He's heard me over and over. God, what is it that we're supposed to do? God, what is it that you want me to tell the people just over and over? I don't need, God, a good idea. I don't need a strategy. God, what are you saying? What are you doing? What do I tell the people? God, we don't need to dream up something here. And it was recently that the Lord spoke into my heart when I heard those words screaming in my head once again, God, what are we going to tell the people? And it was in that moment that I sensed God speak this to me. Tell them that this is new. Tell them that this is new. Now, it was in the middle of the night, And I just heard it repeated over and over and over. To be honest with you, I don't know if I was dreaming or I was awake. And I just heard the Lord speak to me. Tell them, as I'm hearing the screams in my head, God, what do I tell the people? Tell them that this is new. And after that went off and over in my spirit, in my heart for several times, then I heard the Lord speak to me. He says, tell them, to all the questions and to all the wise, just tell them the answer is this is new. To all the wise, to all the question, the answer is this is new. So what in the world, like we said last week, what in the world is going on at celebration? What are you guys doing? Our response is a vision response. Oh, you didn't hear? We got a hack. You didn't. This is new. Yeah, but why would you guys do it that way? Oh, you must have missed church that weekend. You didn't hear. This vision is our response to every question that could be asked. Why are you going to do it that way? Because this is new. This is new has the God sauce on it. Are you listening to me? This is new is a vision word from God. This is new is a prophetic vision for this season in the life of celebration. I don't know. I was sharing this with our staff earlier this week. Seasons with God don't change by calendar and dates. The seasons with God always change by a word from God. You know, our seasons change by calendar and dates. You know, you go into the winter and fall, spring, and all that. It all changes by calendar and date. If you're going to find yourself in a new season or a different season with God, it will require a word from God. If you're in a dry season, the only thing that can get you out of a dry season is to have a word from God. There was a famine going on in the Bible. They were eating babies. And Elisha, the prophet, comes with the word of God. And he says, about this time tomorrow, everything is about to change. And everything did change for those that received it. What changed the season? It wasn't the calendar. It wasn't the day. It was the word, a vision word from God. And notice what I'm saying. It's a vision word or a seasonal word, because what God says in this season may be different. See, I'm adding new things that we didn't talk about. What may be different in this season, what's going on this season may be different in another season. Case in point, God says to Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, take him on a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him there. That was a vision word. The Bible says Abraham was obedient to that word, and the next morning he takes his son and takes some servants, and they go to the place that God begins to show him. God shows him the mountain. He takes his son. He lays him on the altar. He grabs the knife. He's ready to kill and sacrifice his son, and the Bible says a preceding word came. We're getting ready to change the season. And if you don't hear the word from God, you'll get stuck in one season and miss out on the new season. And he's about ready to sacrifice his son, and the voice from heaven comes out of heaven and declares to Abraham, don't kill him, don't sacrifice your son, for I have provided for myself a ram in the thicket. Now, if Abraham does not have an ear to hear the vision word for that season, he's going to kill and sacrifice his son and miss out on all that God has for him in the future. He will kill his promise and everything that God had planned for that promise. Wow. It's important that you don't live in a yesterday word, but you're living in a preceding word. Now, I don't know if I'm saying this clear. 32 years ago, God said to Randy and Cherie, go to the northwest side of Fresno and start a church. We're not in the northwest side of Fresno in a church. Why? Because there's a new season. You can get stuck in a season and miss out on what God has for you. Every season has a preceding word. What is the season you're in? What is God saying to you? This is new. Somebody say, this is new.
This is new.
This is new has God all over it. So again, let's take a look at how God defines new. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing." So this is new, is a season, it's a vision statement. So let's find out how God defines this new thing. "Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, wilderness and desert, as we're teaching this, understand those are could be translated the same word. The desert is the same word as wilderness from the same Hebrew word. So according to this, God is saying in Isaiah 43, "I'm doing a new thing." Now, this word new, let me expound on it a little bit more than what we did last week. This word new means something fresh. It means something original. It means something unheard of. It means something unused or something just beginning. So if God is telling Celebration this is new, that this is our response to every question, to every why. Well, why would we do that? Why would we go there? Why would we do it that way? The only response we have is, this is new. Got nothing else to say. I can repeat it over and over. I can put it on shirts. I can put it on a hat, because this is what God is saying. This is what changes the season for us. This is what allows us to possess what God has for us. And God is saying that new, he's defining it this way, is something fresh, something original, something unheard of, something unused, something that's just beginning. New also has to do with the uncommon. New has to do with the unfamiliar. It has to do with things that have never existed before. And I want to put this in because I believe the Lord has really spoken to my heart concerning these series of messages. And I believe that God is saying to us, as it pertains to the new things, that there are three things that we need to embrace. Here's the first thing we need to embrace when it comes to the new things. Number one, we need to expect the uncommon. We need to expect the uncommon. We're so used to the norm and the routine, we don't wake up every day expecting the uncommon. Why? Because it's not comfortable for us. But if God's doing a new thing, for us to embrace that word, to embrace this seasonal word, then we're going to have to really expect the uncommon. We're going to have, another word you could say is believe for the uncommon, because that's what the new thing is. We are to expect the uncommon. The second thing is we need to embrace the unfamiliar. Embrace the unfamiliar. In other words, you need to yield to it. Embrace it. Number one, if we'll expect the uncommon, and if we'll yield or embrace the unfamiliar, then number three, I believe we'll encounter the unimaginable. We will encounter the unimaginable. This is what we need to believe for as a church, as it pertains to the new thing. Is number one, we're going to expect the uncommon. Yeah. We're going to embrace the unfamiliar, so that we can encounter the unimaginable. Now listen, that's not easy, because we like the common. We're used to the common. It's comfortable. We don't like the unfamiliar. No, we like to do things that we always have done. It's comfortable for us. But you'll never experience the unimaginable, the new things that God has, until we expect the uncommon, embrace the unfamiliar, so that we can encounter the unimaginable. Now, the very first thing that God says about experiencing the new is that you're going to have to forget some things. You're going to have to forget. Notice what it says here in Isaiah, the Good News translation. It says, but the Lord says, do not cling to the events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago. God is saying, if you're going to experience the new things, the God things, what God has for you, God says there's things that you're going to have to forget about. There's things that have always been, that you're going to have to be willing to release, to step into the uncommon, to step into the unfamiliar. Isaiah, in the Message translation, says it this way: forget about what happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be be alert and be present. Live in the moment. That just goes against our human nature. Yeah. Our human nature, we have to be honest with ourselves, we like it the way it's always been. We like it to be comfortable. And so if we're going to experience the new thing, and if God is really doing a new thing in not only our church, but in your homes and in your family, then in order for us to experience that, we're going to have to let some things go. We're going to have to forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over the old history. Be alert, be present. So God is saying, clinging to or dwelling on the way things used to be will keep you from the new things that God is doing. In other words, you can't have new things if you're living your life for past things. Now we said most of that last week, but this is what we did not say. We all have a tendency to forget the things we're supposed to remember and remember the things that we're supposed to forget. Can I get some help, huh? Can I get some help? Did you know the Bible, and I don't want to go down this rabbit hole too far, but do you know the Bible is very clear that there are things you're supposed to remember, and then there are things that you're supposed to forget? In Psalms 103, it says, forget not all his benefits, that we are to remember benefits. You're to forget the past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Because you'll get stuck going into the future if you're living in your past. But there are things you're supposed to remember. You're supposed to remember the benefits of God. In Psalms 103, it says, remember that God forgives all your iniquities. We're to remember that. God forgives all. We should be shouting right now. He forgives all our iniquities. Have you forgotten that God forgives? And not only forgives, but actually God forgets. And you ought to try forgetting what God has already forgotten. Right? He said to remember that he heals all your diseases. You say, isn't it interesting? When symptoms come attacking your body, do you remember that he heals all your sicknesses? Or do you forget that? There are things the Bible says you need to remember. Remember that he redeems your life from destruction. Remember that he satisfies your mouth with good things. Remember that he renews your youth like the eagles. Are you remembering what God says to remember? And are you forgetting what God says to forget? How easy it is to forget what God says to remember. But hear me today, that's not by accident. There are spiritual forces at work. And one of the enemy's main attacks upon our life is to get you to rehearse and to remember all the wrong stuff. So God says, if you want the new things, you have to forget the past things. Now, the second thing that God says about experiencing the new, the first thing is forget the past, let it go, don't live in it. But the second thing, if you're going to experience the new thing, it's a new thing, you're going to have to watch for it. Again, Isaiah 43, verse 19. Watch for the new thing. Expect for the new thing. I'm going to do. It is happening already. You can see it now. So according to God, it's already taking place. The new thing that God has already declared to us is already happening right now. And if I will look for it, if I will watch it, see, to watch means I'm paying attention, that I'm actively looking for it, that I'm ready to embrace it, that I'm ready to yield to it, I'm ready to participate. See, you're not watching for it if you're still resisting. Well, I don't know about this change. I don't know about doing that. I don't know about going there. I don't like that. If you're resisting, you're not watching. You're not embracing. You're not yielding. You're not participating. Because you're still judging and you're still trying to figure out if this is even God. And I'm here to tell you, this is new. And if we don't move forward with this is new, we'll get stuck in our past and this will be our destiny. Just look at our history, because that will be our destiny. God's got so much more. God is saying, you're going to have to make up your mind that you're not going to miss out on what I'm doing. You're going to have to be determined that you're a part. You're going to have to watch for the new thing that I'm doing because it's happening already. You can see it now. And then he says, I will make roads through the wilderness and give you streams of water there. Wow. In other words, God says, watch for it, but then he tells you what to watch for. Now, this is powerful. And this really is the revelation that we need to get as a church, not only for the community and not for only what we're doing, but we also need to embrace this for our homes and our families. God says, I need you to forget some things. Don't hang on to the past. And then I need you to watch for what I'm doing. In fact, it's already happening right now, but you're not going to see it if you're hanging on to the past. But if you'll expect to yield to it and participate in it and watch for it, He says, you'll see it. In fact, this is what you're looking for. The Good News translation, it says, watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It is happening already. You can see it now. I'll make a road through the wilderness and give you streams of water there. Wilderness and desert in the Bible, it's the same place. And it has to do with a dry place. A wilderness is a dry place. The desert is a dry place. In other words, it's an unproductive place. It's a place where you get stuck. It's a stuck place. A wilderness, by definition, is a pathless place. It has no roads. That's what makes a wilderness a wilderness. Wilderness is that it has no road. It's a pathless place. So here's what God is saying. Watch for it. In fact, here's how it looks. It looks like a road through the wilderness, and it looks like streams of water there. God is saying, this is how you'll know that the new thing is a God thing. It'll look like a road where there should not be a road. It's going to look like a river where there should not be a river. That's what I need you to be looking for. Now, a road, hear this, a road is a way out. If you stumble on a road in the wilderness, in a pathless place, what does that road represent? That road represents it's going somewhere. It is a way out. It means direction for your life. A road gives you access, gives you freedom. It opens up new possibilities and new opportunities. What's a river? A river is a life source. It's a lifesaver. It's a source of supply. It gives you vitality. It refreshes you. So God says, I'm going to put a road in the dry place. I'm going to put a road in the wilderness. I'm going to give you a way out of that dry place. I'm going to give you a way out of that stuck place. I'm giving directions where you did not have any directions before. Watch for it because I'm doing it. I'm placing a road in, you're going to get this, I'm placing a road right there in that dry, unproductive, stuck place in your life. And not only that, I'm not just putting a road, but I'm going to put some rivers there. I'm going to put some resources there. I'm going to put some life there. I'm going to put some strength there. And you're going to be able to get on that road, and it's going to be a way out of your dry place, and you're going to have the vitality, and you're going to have the strength to walk your way out of your mess, out of your dry place. Does anybody got a messed up marriage, a messed up life, messed up home, messed up kids? I'm here to tell you, right there in the dry place, right there in that messed up place, God's getting ready to put a road. What am I saying? He's getting ready to give you a way out, and he's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the vitality. He's going to give you the resources to turn that dry place into a well-watered place. God says, watch for it. It's going to look like a road in the wilderness. It's going to be a way out of the dry place. It's going to be resources that you have not been experiencing. It's going to be vitality and strength and excitement to get you out of bed and make you want to live life again. Now, this isn't just happening for 2 hours on a Sunday. It's to be happening every day of your life. In your home, in your family, in your work, come on, in your schools, you ought to be looking for your road. You ought to be looking for your way out of your mess. You ought to be looking for your resources. You ought to be looking for your strength. I'm here to tell you, God's coming your way. in every dry place, in every messed up place, God has a way out. What am I saying? You don't have to be stuck anymore. God's got a way out of that place. And I could preach it, but I'm trying to teach this, but you understand that's what it looks like. Are you looking for it? Finances have been tight, been short, decreased, been struggling, been a long time. Well, quit that. Start looking for some resources. Start believing, embracing that what God is. Things are changing. It's not going to be this way all my life. My kids won't always be rebellious. God's putting a road right there in my family. There is a way out, and there's strength to get out. There's strength for you to get out. A road in the wilderness and rivers right there in that place. So what is happening here at Celebration? Oh, you didn't hear? This is new. Yeah, but why would you do it that way? Oh, you didn't hear? This is new. Why are you going to gather over there and then over there and do it here and do it there and do that? Oh, to every response, to every question, your God vision is this is new. It's got the hot sauce on it. Amen. It's got the God sauce on it. It is our seasonal vision word. I'm so grateful for what God has done in this church. So grateful for the lives that have been impacted, the souls that have been saved, what's happened, the miracles, just tremendous history of what God has done these last 32 years. But I'm here to tell you, there's more. I'm here to tell you, there's more. Come on, church. This is Vision Sundays. Come on. I'm here to tell you, we're not stuck. We're not staying here. God's got more. We're not camping out in the wilderness. The wilderness is just a place between us and what God has promised. God has promised us a land that flows with milk and honey, a land of abundance, a land where there is no scarcity, where there is no shortage. And I'm here to tell you, we're not spending 40 years wandering around in a stuck place, because God's putting a road right there. And he's giving you the strength and the vitality and the resources to get to your promised land. How many of you know God's got more for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says it this way, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things. Everybody say the things. The things. Notice you haven't seen them or you haven't heard about them, so there must be new things God's talking about. Right? Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man. God's got some things you haven't seen yet. Well, what is it called? It's called his road. It's called his river. You're not hearing me. God's got some things for that business, for that family. Come on, for those children, for that career. He's prepared them. You haven't seen them yet, but you're watching for them, right? You're watching for the prepared things, right? That's the reason why we're giving into our storehouse. So what are we doing? We're preparing for what God is getting ready to reveal. Come on, we're not stuck. He's not finished with us yet. We haven't experienced all that God has for us. Why? Because he's got a road. He's got a road right in that place. And he says, I've got more. I've prepared more for you. You haven't seen it yet. But if you'll watch for it, he says, I'll show up right where you're at. And I'll give you a road, and I'll give you rivers that'll guide you to that place. Now, let me see if I could just get this in before we go. That's review. How many of you got it? And God, little golf clap. Thank you. That's beautiful. How many of you got it? How many of you hearing this? Because here, let me just say, if I don't teach this, if I don't slow down and I don't go over it over and again, there won't be unity in this house and we'll fight with one another. I ain't going to spend my life fighting with you. Why are we doing this? Read the cap. Really simple. Everybody get a t-shirt. It's really simple. Why in the world would you do that? Because God's got more. This is new. I don't understand it all, but I'm not going to stay stuck. Unproductive in a dry place when God says, I've prepared some things for you that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. you all the why. The answer is, this is, it's a God vision. There's anointing in that. There's power in that. There's miracles in that. There's provision in that. There's healing in those words. I'm here to tell you, this is new for some of you. Mean you're not going to die with that cancer. This is new means that you're not going to prematurely die. This is new. God is showing up in a powerful way, and He's saying, "Can you see it? It's actually happening right now. I'm putting a road out of that sickness and disease. I'm putting a road out of that poverty and that lack. I'm putting a road out of that discouragement and depression." God says, "I've got something new for you. Don't stay in the dry place." Now, anytime God begins to do something new, there's always two groups of people that form. The Bible is full of stories where God is doing a new thing, and every time you read throughout the Bible, you always see these two groups of people form. How many of you got time for a little bit more? Three? All right, let's take a vote. How many of you got time for a little bit more? Just how many of you are ready to go eat your buffet right now? Buffet. You wouldn't raise your hand if you want. Well, some of the teenagers did. Yeah, right here. I don't think I'm going to get into this very far, but let me just give you the concept. It's because it's powerful, and God said, this is the next step. I had over 50 pages of notes, so you know we can't preach that. Three different sermons. But God said, this is the next step to this. Anytime that God is doing something new, there's always two groups of people that form. You see it all throughout the Bible. The first group we'll just call the resistors. They're the ones who oppose it. They resist it. They see the new thing. They don't like it. They're uncomfortable with it. So what they end up doing is they fight against it. Now listen, don't misinterpret this. I'm not talking about us as a church. I'm talking about the new thing that God wants to do in your marriage. You think I'm trying to manipulate you to get you to do something for the church. I'm talking about having a better marriage. And when it comes to what God is doing new in your life, you always have two groups of people that show up. And we have resistors, they oppose it, they fight against it because they're uncomfortable with the new. Then the second group of people are the receivers. So you have the resistors and you have the receivers. The receivers embrace it, they receive it. They recognize the new thing is a God thing, and they believe it, they yield to it, they submit to it, they participate, they get involved in it. Now, what's interesting about these two groups of people that you see throughout the whole Bible is they weren't just alive then. They're actually alive today. When it comes to God's new thing, the question is, for us, am I a resistor or am I a receiver? Do I fight against the new or do I embrace the new? Or the question could be, am I willing to let God do some things in my life that doesn't look like anything that He's ever done before in my life? Now, the truth is, the nature of our flesh, we don't like that. We get comfortable with the usual, the normal, the routine. And we don't like to have to change. We don't like, it's just not our human nature. Now, what's interesting about these two groups, we especially see these two groups in the life and ministry of Jesus. When Jesus comes up on the scene, and we see Jesus comes preaching, He comes teaching, He comes doing miracles, demonstrating the power of God. And whole groups started resisting Jesus. He represented something new. And he's just doing what God sent him to do. And isn't it amazing? Jesus, our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the one we tear up about, that He got great resistance just because He was doing something new. It was something that they weren't used to. It just didn't look like what had already been established. In Mark chapter 2, I'm just going to read these. I know we're going to read some Bible right here, but I want to read this to show you, because there's a point in this I believe God is wanting us to make in Mark chapter 2. Let me just show you a couple of them, and then we're done. It says, several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news quickly spread that he was back in town. Soon there were so many people crowded inside the house to hear him that there was no more room even outside the door. While Jesus was preaching the word of God, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man. We know this story, right? It's familiar. But notice the two groups, how they begin to form as Jesus is doing the new thing. But when they realized that they couldn't even get near him because of the crowd, they went up on the top of the house, tore away the roof above Jesus' head, and when they had broken through, they lowered the paralyzed man on a stretcher right down in front of him. And when Jesus saw the extent of their faith, how many of you know that faith can be seen? Faith will rip a hole in a roof. You bet. Come on, are you with me? And he said to the paralyzed man, my son, oh, here it is. This is something new. My son, your sins are now forgiven. That was new for them. They had never heard that preached ever before. And Jesus comes doing something new. And anytime you have something new, you're going to have two groups that form. Notice what happens. Verse 6 says, this offended some of the religious scholars. Like who were present, and they reasoned among themselves. Who does he think he is? Who does Jesus think he is to speak this way? This is blaspheming. For sure. I mean, they're resistors. Here's your resistors. We don't like what Jesus is doing. He's not following the rules. Who does he think he is? He can't forgive sins, right? And so they're resisting. They're fighting it, right? Only God himself can forgive sins. Jesus supernaturally perceived their thoughts and said to them, why are you being so skeptical? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or now forgiven, or stand up and walk. But to convince you that the Son of Man has been given authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, stand up, pick up your stretcher, and walk home. And immediately the man sprang to his feet. Well, this is new. They're not used to having church services like that. I mean, what would that be like to have miracles back in the church? What would that be like to have people feel like they're really forgiven and not burdened down with their sins? I mean, Jesus is coming to a church service much like this, and he's doing something new. And there's a group of people saying, we're not going to embrace this. We can't accept this. We don't care who he is, who he says he is. We're not accepting the forgiveness of sins, and we ain't putting up with these miracle stuff, right? Immediately, the man sprang to his feet in front of everyone and left for home. When the crowds witnessed his miracles, they were awestruck. Here's the other group. They were awestruck. They shouted praises. One translation says they glorified God and said, we've never seen anything like this before. One group says, I'm just trying to lay some foundations. It's so important in the weeks ahead that we're going. So Jesus comes and does the new thing. This has never been done before. And we have one group that forms that says, well, this is new and we don't like it. And then there's another group that says, this is new. And we rejoice with it. And we glorify God. And we're so glad that we're seeing things that we've never, ever seen. We've never seen. This is what church should be like. Sins forgiven, miracles, signs, and wonders. This is what we want. You see, I don't want you to miss this thought. You see, the resistors wanted something new, but they wanted it to look exactly like the old. Hear that? The resistors wanted something new, but they wanted the new to look exactly like the old. And because it didn't look, because that's how religion is. Religion always wants it to look the same. And there's a group of people that are going to be quick to always reject. Always reject because it doesn't look like it was. We want something new, God, yeah, give us the new. We want the new, but we don't want it to interrupt our life. We don't want it to cost us anything. We want it to be new, but we want it to look exactly like it's always been. I can't stop. Let's look at the second one, Mark 3, verse 1. Let me just read it. Just a chapter later, he comes in, tried to do the new thing again, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Everybody say withered hand. Do you know what withered means? This kind of shocked me a little bit. I didn't know this. This word withered means dry. Woo. It means dry. I'm here to tell you, God's getting ready to take you out of a dry place. So Jesus comes up. It means his withered hand, it's dried up. It's become useless. And so it says there was a man there who had a withered hand, so they watched him closely, whether he'd heal on the Sabbath, so that they might, here it is, so that they might what? Accuse him. They might. So this group is, there's a new thing happening, and immediately Jesus comes to deal with the dry thing, and immediately this group begins to resist it. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, and he said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart. Hardness of your heart, you know what the Bible defines hardness of heart? It's just unbelief. Just don't believe. Nah, I ain't taking this new thing. Ah, forget it. Hardness. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. I think the reason why this story is important to me is because how ridiculous this is. Jesus comes. This guy has a withered hand. That's his wilderness. That's the life that he's been living, and there's no way out of it. What's your wilderness? What's your dry place? And the answer shows up. The answer shows up in the dry place, in the wilderness. And now Jesus is going to give him a road, right? And immediately, the religious crowd, the church-going people say, uh-uh, you can't do that. It's Saturday. Jesus, you can't heal on Saturday. Now, Jesus, if you want to do that on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's okay, but it's Saturday, and we ain't going to have no healing on Saturday because we've never done it like that before. They want something new, but they want it to look exactly like it's always been. And this angered Jesus. There's another story in the Bible, Luke 13. Story about a woman for 18 years. The Bible says she was crippled. She was bent over. Anybody remember this story? She couldn't. This was her life. This was her wilderness. And she couldn't stand up straight. She was, for 18 years, that was, she had no way out of it. And Jesus comes to her in that wilderness, in that life that she's been living, and shows up. But the problem is, doggone it, it's Saturday. And guess who's there? This crowd who's watching Jesus to make sure he doesn't heal on Saturday. And they even say to Jesus, now Jesus, you can heal her on Monday, you can heal her on Tuesday, you can heal her on any other day, but this day, Saturday, the Sabbath, you cannot heal this woman. We're not going to embrace the new thing. We're going to resist the new thing. Why? Because it didn't look what they had established, what they were used to. They want the new thing, but they want it to look just like the old thing. These two groups always form. And whatever God is doing, and people resist it or they receive it, Jesus gets so mad at them, he kind of goes off on them just a bit. He rebukes them. He says, you hypocrites. He says, I see you on the Sabbath pulling your ox out of the ditch. You act like you're keeping the Sabbath, and I see what you're doing over there. Called them out on the carpet, and then he looks at that woman who's bent over for 18 years. This was her life. She's stuck. It's her wilderness. And Jesus tells her to stand up straight, and in a moment, a road in her wilderness comes. And the woman stands up straight. Come on! Hey! Why don't you stand to your feet? I guess the question would be, are you willing for God to do a new thing? What group are you a part of? Are you the people that are willing to embrace it, to involve yourself in it, to believe for it, expect it, to expect the unusual, the uncommon? Or are you the one that said, we can't do it that way. We've never done it that way before. Not on Saturday, Lord. That just doesn't work. Can't be in that part of town. We don't like it there, Lord. Don't want to go there. Don't want to do that. Or are we just going to say yes to the new thing? Because if you don't say yes to the new thing, you'll never see the things that God has prepared for you. I'm just taking this a little step further. I'm just showing you that vision has to do with a God word. It has God all over it. The source of the vision is found in God Himself. And when you give yourself to that vision, and for us it's the new thing, and He defines what the new thing is, it's rivers and roads, it's a way out, it's instructions, it's direction, it's where you don't get stuck in the dry place. We've now got a position that we've got to decide, am I going to receive it or am I going to reject it? I have to be honest with you, when we started looking at a bunch of what we're doing now, I didn't want to do it. I was the just like some of you. I don't like it over there. I want to stay here. I don't want to do that. We don't do that on Saturday. We don't care that she's bent over. I almost want to cuss right now. But my mother-in-law's in the church, and I ain't going to cuss. My father-in-law's in the church. I'm not going to cuss. Bless God, we ain't doing that on Saturday, and we'll leave the woman in her wilderness another 18 years because we're more concerned about our religious traditions and the way we've always done it than to go after a community and go after a city and reach the lost for Jesus. We're done, but this isn't as bad as last week, right? We're done. There's two groups of people that formed, and they said, this is new, we don't like it, this is new. They praise God and rejoice. I wonder who you are. I wonder who you're going to be. At the end of the day, if I could just convince you with compelling vision that we need to rejoice and glorify God in the new thing. Because it's our way out. It's our way out of every dry place. It's a way out of every broken place. It is what we need for our families and our homes. Our community, we want the new thing, but we want it to look exactly like the old thing. And I say this as I close, my fourth closing today. You remember, right? God has rejected Saul. We see this so descriptive in this story. And so Samuel goes to Jesse, who has sons, and he's going to anoint the next king, right? Because God has rejected Saul because of his rebellion and his disobedience. And so Samuel, the prophet, goes into Jesse's house, and Jesse lines his sons up before him. And here is Eliab, and this is the prophet Samuel. This guy is sharp. He's God's voice to the world. And he looks at Eliab, and he says, surely this is God's choice. I mean, he's handsome. He's tall. He's strong. He looks just like Saul. He looks just like our previous king. And God rebukes Samuel. He says, he's not the one. He says, for I look at the heart and man looks at the outside. God said, he's not the one. He looks like the old thing. You want it because he looks like the old thing. You want the new thing because it looks exactly like the comfortable place you've been for the last 30 years in your religious traditions. And God is saying, I'm about ready to do something new. Can I tell you? I hope this comes across the right way, but I'm a little bit scared of what's getting ready to take place. eye has not seen, ear has, I've never been this way before. There's just some uncertainty that I'm just a little bit scared, but I'm going to do it scared. I'm getting out of the boat and I'm going to walk on the water because I believe there's women out there that have been bowed over for 18 years that's getting ready to get their miracle. I believe there's a paralyzed man. They're going to get ready to drop through the roof and we're going to see miracles. I believe we're getting ready to see some ridiculous stuff, some stupid stuff, some really crazy stuff. Come on! When I was praying about this, God reminded me of a vision I had. It probably was back in the late 90s, early 2000s. God showed me in a crusade that I would do, because I've done crusades over in the Philippines, had 15,000 people, 20,000 people, just large crusades, miracles, all that. God showed me that there'd be a crusade we would do where they would wheelbarrow a dead person into that crusade, and I'd lay my hands on them, and they'd be raised back to life. You can't do that if you're stuck in a dry place saying, Lord, can't do that on Saturday. Nuh-uh, we don't do that around here. But if God could ever find a people that are ready to get out of their traditions and their religions and say, Lord, wherever you go, I want to go. Count me in. I'm going to receive, Lord. I'm not going to reject. That's how I kind of feel. I go, God, I'm kind of scared. I know you're looking at me stupid. You ought to be me. I'm kind of scared. God, how is this going to look? Where are we going? All I sense in my heart is the supernatural power of God, manifestation of miracles, paralyzed walking again, crippled people walking again, dead being raised back to life, lame being healed, amen? So you thought I forgot the story. Samuel goes, oh, it must be this one, son number two, not that one. Son number three, no, not that one. Son number four. And he goes through all the sons until they finally get to David. And God said, this is the one. This ruddy, ruddy kid, he's the one, and he looks nothing like what they had before. I'm here to tell you, God's getting ready to do something so new in your life. It's going to shock you. It's going to shock your marriage. It's going to shock your home. It's going to shock your business. Come on, I'm here to tell you, miracles are coming to your life. Come on, the power of God is showing up in your life. So what in the world is God doing at Celebration? God is doing, come on, church. Somebody shout a new thing. Somebody shout a new thing. Come on, what is God doing in our marriages? What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my family? What is God doing in my career? God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing. I encourage you today to be the group that receives and embraces, even if you don't understand it, even if you're scared of it, because that's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's where God is. You can spend your life in dead religion, or you can go where no man has been.